Welcome to Lecture 11 in the course on Counseling, Counseling Youth 1. Tonight we're going to talk about the problem of step-parents and blended families, and also we're going to consider another topic, and that's sibling rivalry. So let's look first at the problem of step-parents and blended families. When a parent remarries and the resulting change in that complexity of relationship, it can really turn a young child's life, their mind, their emotions upside down. What it can do is ignite reactions that even the young person itself may not, himself or herself, may not understand it. Within the last few years, the number of remarried individuals and blended families, it has soared. It's grown immensely. Over 40% of all marriages in the United States involves a remarriage of one or both parties, one or both. So one out of three Americans, that's 60 million adults, and 20 million kids, is a step-parent, a step-child, or a step-sibling. One out of five children under the age of 18 is a step-child, one out of five. By the year 2000, step-families involving only one spouse that has children, and complex family with both spouses have children, it'll soon become, if not now already, the majority family type in America. Now, those adjustments are hard on the kids. They feel a sense of loss when they go into a step family, and the reason they do that is because it certifies in their own mind that their original family doesn't exist anymore. They say that the formation of the step family is hardest on ages 9 to 15. During that time, they're struggling with their own independence. And here comes this outsider many of them look at as interfering in their life. Most of the time, if remarriage occurs in early adolescence, kids tend to respond very negatively. Boys have an easier time with both stepfathers and stepmothers than girls, although it's kind of difficult for one, whether they're male or female. But many parents and children in stepfamilies, they manage well. It's said that 80% of children of divorce and remarriage do not have behavior problems, even though there are many new challenges and a lot of difficulties they've never faced before. But 80% of the children of divorce and remarriage do not have behavior problem. Let's move on to the effects of step-parents and blended families. Step-families and step-relationships, you can form those in a variety of ways. Sometimes it comes as a parent remarries after their spouse dies, or it can be a remarriage after divorce, or it might be a marriage following an out-of-wedlock birth. So there are three possibilities there that form the need for remarrying. Many are healthy, happy families, but they all face different situations. They're following effects of this type of relationship. One of those is grief. So when a step families form, it's like to some young people as the death of the original family. Family is one of the most precious possessions in the world. And because it is, when it's severed, it can produce a lot of grief. Grief for the adults and grief for the children, for the siblings. So what can proceed or what comes from that grief? Several things: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. Let's notice first anger. Anger is one of the most common stages of grief. If we lose a loved one that's close to us, we almost get angry and then wonder why God took them away from us. And anger can come out of this type relationship where there's a step family and step parent and step mother and all that. It's common for members of a blended family to try to bury their pain, but sooner or later, with the pressure of everything, it's going to show itself. Repressed grief is one of the reasons why step families are troubled by all kind of anger, angry outbursts, and lot of times there's a lot of bickering in the family because somebody, because one or two in the family are angry. Another result is the matter of guilt. Parents and kids and stepfamilies, guilt bothers them. A kid might say, well, if I'd behaved better, maybe mother and dad wouldn't have gotten a divorce. And everybody's subject to those kind of feelings. And firstborns and only children tend to think that they should have done more to keep their mom and dad together. Guilt comes. And then another effect is the loss of sense of control. A significant factor in difficulties that have to do with the formation and the function of stepfamilies is a loss, a sense of control. Now, that process may have begun at the time of the parents' death or when the parents divorced. The teen might feel like they've lost their position in the family. He may feel like he can't get enough of dad's attention, or a girl might think that mom's remarrying without her input and without her permission. And they ultimately feel like that they've been invaded, especially when there are step-siblings that intrude on their territory. That kind of adjustment can leave a young person feeling as though they have no control over their lives anymore. There can be tantrums and delinquency and wild living that can follow. There's so much anger. They begin to be controlled by that, and out of it comes tantrums and delinquencies. Another effect of this type home is stress. There's a new adult figure. Then are you loyal to the parents you're with, or you're loyal to the one you see a little later? I mean, if you see occasionally, regularly, but occasionally. What about schools? I mean, big adjustment when you go to a new school, when you leave your old friends and that kind of thing. And then the difference in financial status as well. All of these contribute to new levels of stress. These are things that the young person has not faced before. So it makes for a stressful situation for them. Another effect is loneliness and depression. When a stepfamily is formed, it can leave preteens feeling lonely. They're not getting the attention that they did when their mom was single or their dad was single. And a lot of things can develop that can be a problem for the young people. Then there'll be lower levels, many times, of parental involvement. When you find young people in stepfamilies, they have to cope with lower levels of the involvement of their parents. Studies have said that though they may have the time, parents in stepfamilies generally do not invest as much of it in their children as the parents in a family that's remained intact, or even in a single-parent family as well. Lower levels of parental involvement. Another effect is the risk of sexual abuse. One of the most severe and disturbing potential effects of remarriage and formation is the risk of sexual abuse. There was a study done years ago at the University of Ohio, 2,300 cases of sexual abuse within the state of Iowa. And here's what researchers found. They found that the non-biological father caretakers, stepfosters, foster fathers, adoptive fathers, they were almost four times as likely to sexually abuse children in their care as biological fathers. Now, that's a scary thing when you see statistics like that. Non-biological mother caretakers were almost three times more likely to sexually abuse children in their care than the biological mother. The biological mother would tend less to sexually abuse children in a home relationship. Let's look thirdly at the biblical perspective of step-parents and blended families. If you get right down to it, Jesus was a stepchild. Few people take time to consider that, but the man that helped Mary raise Jesus to adulthood, Joseph, was not the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a stepfather, and not really. Who was his father? God was his father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. In the scriptures, well, you find out Moses was a stepchild. His natural mother served as his nurse, but he was raised as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's amazing how God worked that out to where his biological mother was able to be his nurse as he was raised as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what God's prescription for family is? It's in Genesis 2:24. A man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they're to become one flesh, that is, producing children, and husband and wife cooperating together to raise a family. God has commandments regarding marriage and the family, and there's an overriding principle I believe God is desiring to reflect through us, and that's the unity of God. God designed the family as a unity. There could be an unbroken circle of strong, loving, lasting, permanent, growing relationships. And of course, the family is a primary unit of human society. All decent human society is built on the family. And then as a unity, family unity, God has the family as a hedge against loneliness. God said in Genesis, it's not good that man be alone. And so the family is designed to fulfill the desire to belong and be united with someone else. Then the family is a defense against poverty and affliction. And mother and dad works together to provide for the family. And then, as well, the family is an environment for child rearing and education. A child needs the strength of the father. He needs the tenderness of a mother. And when they get both of that, you know, a man and a woman, not only biologically, but emotionally, they're entirely different. So the kid gets that combination where there's a loving father and a loving mother. They get that strength of the father, that backbone of the father, and then they get the tenderness of their mother. And that's so important in developing a child. Unity is part of God's nature and character. Deuteronomy 6:4 said, "The Lord our God is one Lord." So it's unity that God wants us to reflect in our marriage relationship. God wants our family relationships to reflect that unity. So remember Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So there are two verbs there, leave and cleave. And that means a marriage should reflect God's nature, a oneness. When parents obey the divine command to do what Genesis 1:28 says, the family reflects the unity God values. Notice it says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Who did God give that to? To the family. God has an ideal plan. But here's what we have to face in reality. God's ideal for us doesn't always happen. A child can be born out of wedlock. A parent, a mother or dad, or a brother or sister can die. Maybe mom and dad get a divorce. That's not the ideal. But sometimes it has to be. A parent remarries. And sometimes, many times, that happens today. Or there's a new household form. And what it does, it questions and challenges old loyalties. And then there's a new set of routines that take place in a person's life. So a step family may be challenging. It might be a difficult situation, sometimes for parents and children. But here's the blessed part of it. It can reflect the unity of the Godhead. Even if that family was born from brokenness, it can reflect God's unity. God is an adoptive parent. He accepts everybody that comes to him in repentance and faith and adopts them as his children. John 1:12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, God said, I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. So, and then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There are many struggles and adjustments in a step-family situation, but like the people who comprise them, they're imperfect expressions of God's ideal. There is no perfect family. Some are better than others, but we've got to remember the stock we're made of. We're of Adam's seed. So the Bible says we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, that's an intimate term. That's the cry of a child to the Father. And here's the good news. Regardless of how or why a step family's formed, when hearts are broken, when the difficulty of living gets rough because of that new relationship and new pressures and new challenges, I want to remind you that God is able to heal the brokenhearted. God's able to help bring unity out of discord. Now, I want to go further now and get into the next section of our studies, and that sibling rivalry. It is a problem. Brothers and sisters can be best friends, or they can be bitter enemies. A lot of things contribute to that. Many factors are involved. The circumstance, the time of day, maybe just what kind of mood they're in. We all get in bad moods every once in a while. Siblings can be kind or cruel to one another, whichever they choose to be. Trouble between two siblings, it can take many forms, and I want to touch on some of these as to this problem. First of all, there's rivalry. Rivalry is natural, perhaps unavoidable, between brothers and sisters. They get jealous of one another. They want to get competitive. They want to outdo their brother or their sister, especially if it comes down to the matter of step family where you don't have the same mother or the same dad. Rivalry can be a problem. In fact, it can be a devastating factor in a family relationship. But on the other hand, it can be positive. What you say, how can that be positive? Well, it can cause one to learn to negotiate and to accept reality and to be goal seekers. Kids need to learn to negotiate. If they have a difference, we'll talk about it. Deal with it. Do something with it. But rivalry will come. Then there's something else called sibling strife. It can become destructive instead of constructive. But when it begins, it causes strife in a family. Sibling rivalry. One is jealous of the other. A brother is jealous of his brother. A sister is jealous of her sister. Or vice versa, between the sexes. There can be a lot of jealousy. A lot of time, that jealousy is over the parent's affection. Maybe one child feels like the other's getting more attention and more affection than the other. But let's go further and look at sibling abuse. Relationships between siblings can really go downhill. It can degenerate into abusive behavior. And not only that, but it can develop into being an abusive pattern. So abuse is an emotional, physical assault that makes the victim feel bad about themselves. That's abuse. Siblings are more likely to become abusive if they feel victimized. In other words, if they feel like they're the victim, they want to turn the tables on, normally it's a younger sibling, because they want their sense of power. They're a little bit older, and they want to dominate over their brother, over their sister. And so we see that going on many times in family life. Abuse can range from name-calling, provoking fear in a younger sibling by threatening or maybe destroying their personal possessions or scratching them or hitting them or kicking, physically abusing their sibling. That ought not be. So there can be this sibling rivalry that's very real. I've watched it. I've raised four children. And there's a lot of rivalry that would develop sometime between them, between the brothers and between the sisters. We raised two boys and two girls, and we have 13 grandchildren. That makes for an interesting life. Let's look at the causes of sibling rivalry. A lot of things affect that and produce that, but it's simply the natural result of multiple children that are in a family setting, a family involvement. They compete for attention and for affection. Sometimes it can be caused by birth orders by parents, preferential treatment of one sibling because that's their child biologically, and the other child in the family, the stepchild, is not theirs biologically. So that can bring about a preferential treatment of one sibling, and there are a lot of other factors that causes it. Jealousy's one thing. What can a young person be jealous about in another young person? Well, they can be jealous of a sibling's talents. They can be jealous of friends and jealous of their appearance. They don't look like somebody else, and they're jealous of a brother or sister. Maybe they're jealous because their brother and sister makes better grades. Maybe the older teen in the family has more family privileges, and the younger one can get jealous. And one of the main things that they get jealous over is attention from the parents. I know back when I was a boy, I played the piano, and I enjoyed that. I enjoyed from the time I started taking, and a lot of the teenagers, or not teenagers, but preteens, they'd kind of poke fun at me because I played the piano so much. Well, I'm so glad that I did, and I figured out the reason they criticized me was because they were jealous. They couldn't play and I could. So jealousy can develop in many different ways in a family. Then there can be an unhealthy or unfavorable comparison. Do you know what the root of all feelings of inferiority are? Comparing one young person with another, especially within the family. It's true in three areas. One area is physical attractiveness and bodily characteristics. They're not all the same. Some are better looking than others. Some are more handsome. Some fellas are more handsome than others. Some girls are more beautiful than other girls. Some are more physically attractive. But when you put down a brother or sister, maybe you're slim and trim, and maybe they're fat and dumpy, the way you make them feel bad about themselves is to belittle the appearance of your brother or your sister. Everybody should take pride in their looks and their body's characteristics and all that. That's natural. But if you're more handsome than your brother, or if you're not slim and trim like your sister, you have no right to put them down with their body. And then another area of conflict is intelligence. Some kids make better grades in school than others do. Some just grasp hold of concepts better than the other. But you really cause a question of self-worth in another teenager when you put them down. Say, oh, you're unintelligent. You're not as intelligent as your brother or your sister. That's certainly no way to handle a young person. Don't insult them over their intelligence. They may not be as smart as their brother and sister, but I'll guarantee you this. Everybody has strengths. We all have weaknesses, but we all have strengths. So instead of majoring on a person's weaknesses, we need to major on their strength. Third thing, children, especially boys, they're competitive in athletics. maybe somebody's not as good a athlete as them, and what they'll do is try to put that person down, and that makes them feel bad. Then another factor is changing roles. It's a time of changes in the adolescent, and their body begins to mature, and it changes. They get new interest, and their role in the family takes on a different dimension. They tend to lean a lot to the outside, and when they were younger, they depended on the home environment. So a young person has responsibilities, home and school, maybe starting a part-time job. And there develops a need for relationships with friends. But sometimes it gets obsessive, but they get to a point in life to where they want to start getting around the opposite sex or changing roles. Then stress is a factor. Sibling rivalry can become severe due to stress in a family situation. There was a social worker describe how it happens. How does sibling rivalry develop? Well, this is the progression that this person gave, the social worker gave. Stress in the parent's marriage, parent-child abuse, and then an alcoholic parent. And children can start taking their frustration out toward their parents, and then also on a weaker and a younger sibling when they get frustrated. So rivalry, strife, and abuse can be directed at somebody. And the trouble is, when frustration builds up in the sibling, the brother or the sister can become a target to release that stress and release that frustration. And that doesn't help in relationships, but really, that's the way things happen a lot of time. And then there's another factor, selfishness, difficulty sharing is limited. With a little children, it involves toys, stuff. With a teen, they want to borrow each other's clothes. And so there's quite a difference in selfishness in the level the person is, young person is in. Children, it's toys. One of my sons has three little girls, and you talk about territorial. That's mine. That's my stuff. And then with the teen, it's clothes. Maybe if their bodies are about the same size, or the sister wants to wear her sister's clothes, and the brother wants to wear his brother's clothes, and that can really develop a lot of sibling rivalry. And notice as well, there's a desire for attention. Here's what James Dobson said. Dr. Dobson says, quarreling and fighting provide an opportunity for siblings to capture adult attention. And he said, it's been written, some children had rather be wanted for murder than not be wanted at all. And Dr. Dobson is certainly right on that. What a great writer, and how helpful James Dobson has been in our society. Let's look at the effects of sibling rivalry. Not always harmful. It's disturbing to parents. It's unsettling for the young people, but it's not always harmful. Sometimes siblings kind of outgrow the silly squabbling that they do, and they develop. And they, as they develop in years and develop maturity, they're able to handle differences and strife better. Another effect is destruction to self-esteem. A lot of times when one sibling puts down the other sibling, it absolutely tears at the very root and establishment of their self-esteem. And that may carry on even into their adult life. It's best not to put down in a family relationship. The effects of sibling abuse are guilt, mistrust, aggression. There can be deficient social skills, a sense of insecurity, and even an evaluation of oneself to where they actually have poor self-esteem in their life. There are physical and emotional scars of sibling abuse, even from somebody as close as a brother or a sister. But what you can do is take those things. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called Bumps Are What You Climb On. Families have bumps, but instead of letting it tear them apart and blow out all their self-esteem, they need to develop from differences and learn and grow and learn to negotiate in their lives. Let's look at the biblical perspective of sibling rivalry. The Bible really doesn't give a discourse or instruction on it, but I believe as we look at God's Word, we get a good view of the family, relationships, and even the siblings. If you'll think about it, the very first family, according to Genesis, had sibling rivalry. You remember Cain murdered his brother Abel. He was in a fit of jealous rage when he did that. Joseph's brothers were so jealous of Joseph that they got their heads together and decided to sell him into slavery in Egypt. I think of Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, killed 70 of his brothers, in order to become the king of Shechem in Judges 9. Absalom ordered the death of his half-brother, Amnon, 2 Samuel 13. Solomon ordered the death of his half-brother, Adonijah, 1 Kings 2:25, and Jehoram slaughtered all his brothers when he went to the throne of Judah, 2 Chronicles 21. So the Bible clearly and straightforwardly gives us the tragic results of sibling rivalry, of strife, of abuse. And then God's Word makes it clear that the very root of sibling rivalry is certainly jealousy, and that's unacceptable. That should be undesirable in a person's life. Here's what Romans 13:13 says. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and nor strife and envying. 2 Corinthians 12:20 said, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whispering, swellings, and tumults. All those things are listed by Paul as undesirables. Galatians 5:19 said, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife is mentioned, seditions, and heresies. The reason God seeks to steer his people away from these actions as jealousy and envy is to avoid the undesirable products they create. Where you have envy, where you have selfish ambition, it's going to be there you'll find disorder and every kind of evil practice. Here's the Bible's antidote to jealousy. It's in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity or love suffereth long. It's kind. If you have the love you ought to have, you can be kind. Charity or love envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Well, how do we directly deal with these things? Well, within the teen, they have to deal with it with himself or herself. They need to be encouraged to look at their own feelings. Why is there a spirit of rivalry? Did I do something to help create that? You see, even Joseph played a part in his brother's jealousy, Genesis 37, verse 1. So they need to ask, what can we do to hold down rivalry? Because rivalry does not produce good thing. In the case of sibling abuse, the teen ought to speak up. They ought not hesitate to inform the parents of what's going on. Maybe the other sibling was going to threaten them. And still, they need to let the parents know when there's something going on that shouldn't be going on. And then we deal with it within the home. Parents or caregivers need to work at preventing sibling rivalry. Help them to express themselves, but to have control over the way they act toward their brother or their sister. The Bible said, be kind, tenderhearted to one another. And then be careful not to inflame the natural jealousy of siblings. It's natural. They've got an old nature. And undesirable things come out of that old nature. Appreciate each child for what they are. Don't say, why don't you be like your brother? Why don't you be like their sister? I'll tell you why. Because they're not their brother and they're not their sister. Then treat children uniquely rather than equally. Different kids need different amount of attention and maybe stronger hand of control. And just be fair. Be fair. Children are unique. Every one of them has different interests, different gifts, and personalities. Spend time with each one. And don't let kids make fun of each other. Don't let the older child tease the younger ones. And then the younger child is not to harass the older child. I see that going on. We watch some grandchildren, and all that can go on if you don't control it. And then the kids, when they want to be alone, to be with friends, if they're old enough and if they're the right people, let them do that. And then it's important to mediate any conflict. And don't be partial, be impartial, and be fair when you're the mediator. Intervene when siblings fighting cannot be ignored. You've got to intervene when that's going on. But do so in a way that will present to them, this is the way you handle conflicts. This is what you do. You negotiate and you resolve conflicts that'll come up in the future.